What are the marks of a good church? Holly? Benny?
Tim Ryan is a pastor.
Okay.
Yeah, we need to.
Howard, Benny, what's a good mark of a church? What's a good mark of the church?
Coffee.
Yeah. Coffee! And the snacks. And the conversation. We always start late. Always. And I'm usually an on-time kind of guy. My mom always taught me, if you're not early, you're late. Great conversation and connecting with each other. That's what makes a good church. And the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, he had sent Timothy on to a church. And then he says, until I come, this is what I want you to do. Until I come, I want you to focus on reading the scriptures, encouraging the people, encouraging the believers, and teaching them. The other marks of a church. Anybody, any church could be a community club. Any church can have a little bit of fellowship. But fellowship meeting around Jesus. And fellowship meeting around the Word of God. That makes a good, strong church. Amen? Until I come, the Apostle Paul says, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers, and teaching them. So I'm going to resume for a couple of weeks into 1 Thessalonians. We did it last fall, so you may not remember everything that we talked about. There won't be a quiz, don't worry about that. But let's get our minds and our thoughts into 1 Thessalonians and imagine a group of people meeting in a home, and a messenger comes to read to the church. I got a letter from the Apostle Paul. You remember him? He was only here 3 weeks and then he got ran out of town. But he talked to us and he encouraged us and he helped us find Jesus. I have a letter from him. Let's listen to what he says. So try to imagine listening for the first time. To the first time sitting down in a large home and this messenger reading from the Apostle Paul. This letter is from Paul and his friend Silas and Timothy. We're writing to the church, the called out ones in Thessalonica. Can you say that? Thessalonica. Some of these names. Hey, great. To you. So he's writing to us too, by extension. To you who belong to God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you grace and peace. Shalom. We always thank God for all of you and pray for you constantly as we pray to our God and Father about you. We think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and your enduring hope. Faith, love, hope. You have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. For when we brought the good news to you, it was not only with words, but with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. And you know of our concern for you, our care for you, from the way we lived when we were with you. So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit, in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord, because we all suffered. As a result, You have become an example. As a church, you become an example to people all over Rosenort and the RM of Morris and Southern Manitoba, even Winkler. Throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere beyond Macedonia and Winkler and Achaia. For whenever we go, wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't need to tell them about it. For they keep talking about the wonderful welcome that you gave us and how you actually turned away from idols to serve the true and living God. And they speak of how you look forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven. Jesus is going to come back. Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. Oh, Paul is so excited. So, now, Brett, let's go to chapter 2. You yourselves, you know, dear brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure. See, they are only there 3 weeks. And they got run out of town because other people from other towns came and said, this is Paul, he's preaching all kinds of garbage. Get him out of town. So he only lasted 3 weeks in Thessalonica. You know how badly we were treated in Philippi before he got to that town. Just before we came to you, and how much we suffered there. Yet our God gave us courage to declare his good news to you boldly, in spite of great opposition. So you can see we're not preaching with any deceit or impure motives or trickery. For we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. He alone examines the motives of our heart. Never once did we try to win you with flattery, as you well know. And God is our witness that we're not pretending to be your friends just to get your money. As for human praise, we have never sought it from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make some demands, but instead, we were like children among you. Or we were like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives as well. How many of you would like some guilt this morning? You know, Easter is coming up. And I encouraged us a week or two ago to invite friends and family and enemies and relatives to come to church. So have you invited anyone yet? Have you talked to anyone? Have you invited anyone? Have you even prayed about it? Have you done anything about that? Like, come on. Every church should be growing. Every church should be inviting people from the highways and byways and compel them to come in. And then to top it off, if we don't tell some people about Jesus, they will end up in hell. Now, how are you feeling right now? Anything I just said, was any of that untrue? No. But the problem with guilt is that guilt freezes us. Guilt scares us. We're not sure how to do some things in the Christian life but we sure feel guilty about it, don't we? The Apostle Paul says, until I come, focus on reading the scriptures to the church and encouraging the believers. Let me encourage you. We all know that sharing Jesus with others, we all know about that. We're asked to tell others about Jesus, but we're nervous, we're scared, and we feel guilty about not doing this. Let me help you push away the false guilt. Let me help you just push it away, because it's been crippling our desire to share Jesus with others. It does. See, most people, we know, we look around, we have friends and relatives and enemies and all of that. All they need is probably just an invite. It's that simple. And that's what Scripture teaches us. Most people want us to be a friend. We can do that. Because you do that here this morning. It's a friendly church. Great church. How to be a friend without spiritual guilt? Having heart motive. How to be a friend without spiritual guilt, having heart motive. Quite a number of years ago, we were living in Winnipeg, quite a number of years ago, the first time, and I was a youth pastor in the church there. And we got to know our neighbors. We were living in Windsor Park. And there was a neat family across the street, and our boys played a lot of street hockey, and their boys would come over, and the dad and I would connect a little bit and play a little bit, and we were developing good friendship. So one evening we said to them, hey, we'd love for you to come over for coffee. Would you like to come over for coffee? I can't remember their names. I remember the house, but I can't remember their names. I said, would you like to come over for coffee? Not sure. Okay. So we, you know, kept at it, and, you know, a little while later, hey, we'd love to have you over for coffee. And he finally looked at me and goes, this isn't Amway, is it? No. Now, if you know what Amway is a, I'm going to call it a pyramid scheme or something like that, but you made friends to sell Amway products. That's what you did. And I said, no, we're not even into Amway. Like, not at all. You're our neighbor. We just want to get together. And then he proceeded to tell the story of how he was invited over to other friends, I guess a couple of years earlier, and invited over to a barbecue. And it was great. And they walked into the backyard, and there was another 50 people there. He goes, what's going on? I thought we were just coming over for a barbecue, and found out it was a whole Amway presentation. And that turned him off and made him really reticent about coming over. They eventually came over, and we had a wonderful time. It was a great time getting to know our neighbors. We're friends. It's that simple. Now, how did the Apostle Paul work with people there? What did he do? Now, this is the other thing I want to take the guilt away from. I think it's in verse 2 of Brett. Yet our God gave us the courage, yet God gave us the courage to declare his good news to you boldly, in spite of great opposition. So you can see we are not preaching with any deceit or impure motives or trickery. Can I encourage you and us to leave the preaching to the preachers and to the preaching context? If you're thinking that I have to preach to my friends, you don't have to. In fact, I encourage you not to. Just be a friend. Now, in the context, when the Apostle Paul is talking here, he's talking to a large group of people. He'd gone to the synagogues, it says in Acts 17, for three different Sabbaths. And there he was preaching. That's what they're expecting, a teacher and a preacher. And that's what he did. And if he had other large groups, he would teach. And preaching is teaching with persuasion. That's what it is. He's trying to convince people to believe in Jesus. So he's preaching. You and I don't have to do that. We just have to be a friend. I can tell you the conversations that I've had with my other bus drivers in Winnipeg. Some of them know I'm a pastor, some of them don't. But the conversations, and sometimes I can even pray with people. And I have. It's just because I'm a friend, I'm a fellow bus driver. One of these times I'm in a... Jesus' name is used a lot in that context. Not with me, with them. And so there's one lady, she sometimes swears. And I feel like saying next time she does, amen, amen, thank you for praying. I haven't got the courage to say that yet. Right? They know about Jesus. They just need a friend. So how do we do that? The wrong motives, and the Apostle Paul talks about that. Deceit, impure motives, and trickery. We don't want to do that. We just want to be honest friends. Honest friends. It goes on a little farther, and I don't have the verse numbers here, but never once did we try to win you with flattery. As you well know, God is our witness. We're not pretending to be your friends just to get your money. There was no human praise. There was no demands. He, as an apostle, could have demanded some things, and he says, no, I'm not demanding. See, those are wrong motives. We can just be a friend. No one should be a project. No one has to be. What's the right motives? Well, you go on further. To please God. That's what the apostle says. I'm pleasing God. Our purpose is to please God. To be gentle. When he writes the words here, as apostles of Christ, I think that's verse 7, as the apostles of Christ, we certainly have a right to make some demands, but instead, we were like children among you. The real meaning there is gentleness. Gentle. That's what we like with our friends, don't we? We're gentle, we're caring, we're friendly. We were like children among you. We were gentle. Or we were like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We loved you so much. That's how the Apostle Paul grew the church. That's how the Apostle Paul witnessed to people. Now, understand the context of this. He goes into Thessalonica. It's a town that is unchristian, unlike Rosenberg. Although we do have some people in Rosenberg that need to know Jesus, that have walked away. But Thessalonica was a purely unchristian town. There were synagogues, and that's where the Apostle Paul started. But earlier in chapter 1, and I talked about this back in fall, how they turned from idols to serve the living God. There was a lot of idol worship. Now, the Apostle Paul did not walk up to those people and go, how dare you worship idols? He didn't preach at them. He asked them, like he did in Athens in Acts chapter 17. He walked in and he saw all the idols in Athens. and he asked and he discussed and he learned, and then he happened to find one particular statue that said to the unknown God. And then he opened up the question, well, who's that? And they go, well, we don't know. And I said, he said, I know who that is. And he proceeded to talk about Jesus. The conversations, see, the Apostle Paul was a tanner. He was a leather worker. That was his work. That's how he supported himself. Can you imagine the conversations he could have as people came to wherever he was selling this stuff, and people would come in and bring his stuff to be worked on? How many of you work for a living? Right? Most of us have jobs. Most of us, many of us work at home, and that's all good. Okay, perfect. Do you go shopping once in a while? The grocery stores. I'm getting to know some of the clerks of the servers at the Sobeys in Sage Creek there. Do you know some of them? Have you gotten to know some of their names? Wherever we go, we're connecting with people. That's so easy. How many of you go to school? You go to school? Put up your hand. You go to school? You know lots of people you go to school with, right? You go to school too, yeah, because you work there. It's natural. Now, again, when I remember talking to somebody and they felt that everywhere they did something, they had to try to bring Jesus into the conversation. If I'm part of a sports team, I have to be there because I'm witnessing for Jesus. If I'm at my job and there's all kinds of I have to witness for Jesus. Every context I go to, I have to witness for Jesus. Take the guilt away. Look at what Paul did in Thessalonians. Was he constrained? Did he feel? Yeah, because you know what? It's natural because we love Jesus, right? We love Jesus. And the love of Jesus is in our hearts. And where does that love go? Out. We love our teammates. I had the opportunity on Tuesday night to watch the senior girls win their basketball game. You love your teammates. You love your coworkers. You say, wow, okay, then maybe there's a couple of them you kind of do. Oh, but we actually love because of the love of Jesus, and that's what was driving the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy, because they just loved the people around them. That's what constrained them. And they just naturally got to know them first. There's one bus driver for a year. I first got to know him in the next bus, and he was severely depressed. And I said, can I pray for you? And he says, no, I'm not comfortable with that. Okay, I'll pray for you on my own. To a year later, or something like that, that he actually gave his life to Christ. Amazing. And he's attending a church. Wow. Did I bug him every day? No. I prayed for him once in a while. I didn't pray for him every day. Once in a while, I said good morning or good afternoon as a friend, and we'd talk, and then eventually he'd want to go up for coffee with me, so we'd go for coffee and we'd talk and share, and he was becoming a good friend. And then eventually he called me and said, Tim, I think I want to give my life to Jesus. Can we talk? No. Yes! Did I witness to him? Not really. It's Jesus is the one that saves. Not Tim or Liam or Howard or Jordan or Rachel. You don't save people. Jesus does. Lift the guilt away. pressure or weight. You just love people. How many of you love people? We all love people. That's why we do it. Because we just love them. Because of the love of Jesus. How to be a friend without spiritual guilt. Having heart motive. You love people. You pray specifically. And you inquire gently. Because you and I have a personal relationship with Jesus, you naturally care about people. That's the heart of Jesus in you. And then we don't have to worry about being tongue-tied or nervous or scared or frozen. We don't even have to have all the answers. One of the greatest answers to a question is, that's a great question. I don't know. That's a great answer. But I'll find it for you. Would you like me to find the answer and we'll talk about it for sure? Gives you an excuse for another coffee, right? Who is one friend? Let's get to application and reflection. Let's wrap it up. Who's one friend that's been coming to your mind as we've been talking about this? Maybe they don't know Jesus at all. Maybe they used to go to church somewhere. Maybe they have a different religious background. Whatever they are, is there a relative? Is there an enemy? Is there somebody that's in your mind, one or two people, you go, oh man, that person seems to be on my heart. Okay. So now just begin to pray for that person. God, I'm going to pray for Fred. There's no Fred here, right? I'm going to just pray for Fred. So you just pray. And you continue to be a friend. And you maybe pay a little more attention to that person. But don't do anything. Just pray. And watch what God does in that relationship. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. People need the Lord. They don't know it yet, but they do. Just like you and I need the Lord. So the Apostle Paul, he says, we loved you so much that we shared. It's one of those things we learned in kindergarten, how to share. We shared with you not only the God's good news, but our own lives. So application and reflection. What do I do? This is kind of cheesy, but what do I do? I identify one friend or relative. Think of one person that you can realize I could invite them to maybe Palm Sunday to breakfast or to Easter Sunday. I can invite them to come. Think about who that might be. Then you intercede, which means you pray. I pray for that person. And then I inquire. Yeah, I know, it's getting cheesy. Four eyes in a row. I inquire, I ask, I talk with, ask them about their life, find out different things, and maybe give an opportunity to go, that sounds kind of hard. Can I just say a short prayer for you? We were praying with a couple, or we were meeting with that have become good friends, and I won't give the context. He had had an accident, and they don't follow Jesus at all. And I said, can I pray for you? And he goes, okay. So I just bowed my head, Judy bowed her head, the wife bowed her head, and then I just prayed a short prayer. I prayed for his healing and for some of the injuries. I prayed that Jesus would just meet him and encourage him. And Judy looked up. Judy looked up at him. Judy looked up at him, and he was just staring at me. Just staring at me. Like, what's he gonna do? What's he gonna say? And I ended the prayer, and then looked up at him, and he just said a very sincere thank you. That's all he said. And they've become very good friends of ours over the last couple of years. Very good friends. You ask about their life, and then you invite them. Identify, intercede, inquire, and invite. Can you do that? No guilt. No guilt. Who can you talk with? Who can you encourage? Who do you already care about and love? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you first loved us. While we're dead in our sins, we're far from you. We were a foe, as the one song we sang. We were a foe. We were far from you, God. But you loved us and you pursued us. And you brought us back to you. And we pray the same thing for our friends, our relatives, our enemies. We pray that you would reach them too and bring them to yourself. Help us, Jesus. Help us. Because we love you. And we love our friends. We pray this in your name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.